Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, it's a exciting portion of Scripture and one that's caused a lot of people to write, because in Hebrews chapter 10, there's a passage there, and we'll touch on it for just a little bit, but it makes it seem like you could lose your eternal salvation, and that just doesn't make any sense in context of what the Bible says and what we believe, because we know that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, according to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. So we know that there's a predestination that's taught in the Bible, and that God has a people. We know that according to the Bible, that before God came into our lives, that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. That's Bible language. And at some point, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and other passages, that God comes down and He quickens or makes alive a person that is spiritually dead. We know that according to the Bible, that a person who has been made alive at that point has the ability to accept, at that point has the ability to hear, understand, believe, behave, do the things to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We know these things. We also know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, not depth, not principalities, not powers, not things to come, not angels, nothing. And then there comes this portion in Hebrews chapter 10, which we're going to touch on in just a little bit, where it seems like the Apostle Paul, well, it doesn't seem like it, the Apostle Paul is exhorting them to persevere in the faith, and he has some harsh things to say to people that don't persevere, that don't hang on, that don't keep going on. And it just kind of strikes a discordant note if you panic and you forget the simplicity that is in the gospel. So what I want to do is I want to read the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today and focus on, and then we're going to talk about context, because the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 10 uses two rhetorical devices called context and contrast to let us know that Christ is better. And he wants us to do something with it. And that's what we're going to hit on real quick. It's going to be Hebrews chapter 35, 36, and 37 is going to be the focal point of today's message. This is what the Word of God says through the writer of the book of Hebrews. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. So that therefore refers to everything beforehand. We'll touch on it in just a second. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And kids, what that means is if you got a reward coming, and your confidence and your faithfulness will be rewarded. But he says, for ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, he that shall come, and will not tarry. So the Apostle Paul right there, everything that is in Hebrews chapter 10, it comes down to this. He says to the people, he says, I don't want you to cast away your confidence. And what the Apostle Paul is talking about, he's talking about that kind of God kind of confidence, all right? You know, some people, you know, I'm a pretty confident person. I mean, most people would agree with that. But I want to be confident, but I don't want to be cocky. I want to be confident, but I don't want to be conceited. I want to have that God kind of confidence that undergirds me and lifts me up and helps me go through the hard times. I don't want that Instagram kind of confidence. That Instagram kind of confidence where I put up a picture and I take it down in 3 minutes because I didn't get enough likes. I don't want that Instagram kind of confidence where I got a picture of me spilling all out of my bikini. That ain't confidence, people. That's compensation. I want a, come on, lighten up. Oh, y'all are all like, I wonder if he's been on my Instagram thing. No, I'm not. No, I'm not the Facebook Nazi or the Instagram Nazi. But I do see people that do this. I do see Christians just like posting. Anyway, I want a God kind of confidence. I don't want a Kardashian kind of confidence. And I'm not trying to offend Kim Kardashian. No Kardashian was harming in the making of this sermon. But I want that real kind of confidence, not a personal kind of confidence, a confidence that's a God kind of confidence. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But it's important to say this because confidence has context. And the main point here is that context is important, and the writer of Hebrews has a really daunting task, because when the book of Hebrews was written, this dude by the name of Nero had shown up. Nero. Now, for the kids, he was a wicked, wicked guy, followed by this dude named Caligula. And now, in just a few more years, there's going to be another emperor by the name of Domitian. And what's going on with Christians and people that have given up their Jewishness, because it's a writer to the book of Hebrews, they've given up their Jewishness, they follow in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, they're getting burned at the stake, they're getting fed to the lions, they're being dipped in oil, impaled on sticks, and their dead bodies are used as torches along the Appian Way. It's rough times for Hebrews. For Christians. So don't tell me, oh, Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, man, it's never been so bad. Can we get a little context, please? Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, America today, it is nothing compared to what the first century church went through. Oh, it's so bad. Now, I think what you need is a little bit of context. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the book to the Hebrews who had left the old way, and he says there's something better, and it's Jesus Christ. So he employs two rhetorical devices that we've mentioned called contrast and context. And what he does in the first portion of this chapter is he compares, and actually the first portion of the book of Hebrews, he's comparing Jesus Christ to the old way that they used to have under Moses. It's a way called the Old Covenant. And he's saying, hey man, Christ is better. Christ is better. He says, you know, Christ is better than the angels. And this whole concept from Hebrews chapter 2 to Hebrews chapter 10, it's kind of this thing that is known in theological terms as the superiority of Jesus Christ. Christ is better than the angels. He's better than anything that you can name. He's better than anything that you can inhale. He's better than anything that you can snort. Christ is better than anything that you can chug. He's better than anything you can date. He is better than anything that you can give your life to. Christ is better. He's better than Moses. And in this context, what he's trying to say to the people, he has to present to the people a motivation to hold on by establishing their confidence in the midst of crisis. Because when they were under the old way of doing the sacrifices and things like that, things weren't necessarily that bad. But now that they're Christians, all of a sudden it seems like, just from the outside, it seems like that things are going really, really bad. Maybe their decision to follow this Jewish rabbi who they thought was raised from the dead, maybe it wasn't such a decision. Maybe it wasn't such a good decision. Maybe they panicked. Maybe they made a bad decision. And he's saying, no, it wasn't the wrong decision. Christ is better. You are right. You got to keep your confidence in him because he's better. And I know that I'm preaching right now to a group of people who kind of understand this to a certain degree. And the way that I know this is that none of y'all, when I was out in the parking lot, I didn't see any lambs, I didn't see any bulls, I didn't see any goats, I didn't see any doves to be brought up here to be sacrificed for your sin. So I know that you have a grasp on what's going on. Because in the old way, it says that if you want to be made right with God, you got to do all these, sacrifices. So instead, you came with confidence knowing that Christ is enough and that he atoned for our sins and made right all our mistakes. And so the writer of Hebrews is reestablishing the confidence that these people had when they first came to the knowledge of Christ. And I found out that in life, you can know a lot of things and keep them and get, if you keep your confidence. I mean, like the devil can't take away your calling. You know, the gifts and the calling of God, the Bible says, are without repentance. The devil can't take your calling, but he sure can take away your confidence. And this, so since the devil can't take your calling, he's going to attack your confidence. And if you can get the devil to give him, if you give the devil your confidence, the devil can keep you from living up to your calling. He can keep you, if he can get your confidence away, he can keep you from raising your children in the way that you ought to and going back to the destructive patterns that you learned from your parents and your grandparents. Ah, the devil can take away your confidence. He can get you so nervous that instead of fully devoted to Jesus Christ, spend all your time worrying about what other parents think, what other church members think, instead of focusing on Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to do that. This is the importance of confidence that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Joyce Meyer says, hold on a second. Let me get my inner Texan going. A believer without confidence is like a jet plane without fuel. it's all nice, but it can never arise above the weight of its circumstances. That's actually pretty good stuff. A believer without confidence is like a jet plane without fuel because it'll never get up above its circumstances. And if we don't have the confidence in our Christ, then we won't. So the Apostle Paul is exhorting them right now, I want you to keep your confidence. I want you to keep your confidence. You know, they had those advertisements, got milk. And really for the church, it ought to be this, got confidence? Because the Apostle Paul says, I want you to keep your confidence. As a matter of fact, he's kind of admonishing you, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't do this. And sometimes, and consider this, hold on with me. We got to consider this in the context that it was given. Context is so important. And context is important, and y'all know this. I mean, sometimes you lose relationships because you've lost your context. This person might have done one thing to you that offended you, and that's all you can focus on as opposed to the context of the thousand good things that this person has done for you. And so relationships have been destroyed over a singular punctiliar act as opposed to the whole realm of things. I mean, think about it in the terms of the Garden of Eden over in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan comes on up to Eve and she said, has God told you that you can't eat of the all the trees of the garden you can't eat of this tree. And Eve falls for it. But let's look at the context of what was really going on there. God says, hey, everything's here is yours except this one thing. And so Satan takes that and he says, well, let's refocus the context of it. Man, look at this thing. This thing is so good. This thing is so refreshing. Don't you want this thing right here? And because of the context and because of the focus gets a little bit twisted, Eve sins, everything goes away. So now let's review a few more verses in Hebrew that provides the context of the admonition. Cast not therefore away your confidence. Powerful admonition. But let's look at the context and it makes it even more powerful. And we're going to read a few verses here. Hebrews 19, and we're going to read that down through 35. He says, having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And what we're talking about here is the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, hey, now that we can enter into the holiest place. We can enter into that most insane place where your communion with God is so close. And it has reference to the holiest of holies, where only the high priest was allowed to enter into. Under the old way, only the high priest was allowed to enter into it and have that one-on-one, face-to-face communion with God. And now he says that all children of God can do this. So, having therefore, brethren, boldness, or another word for that is confidence, to enter into the holiest, he says, by the blood of Christ. Now, let's just pause real quick, because it's not by your works. It's not by your faith. It's by the blood of Christ. Because it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that made everything right. By the blood of Christ. By a new and living way. So, hey man, living way. So it's ongoing. We can do it today. We can do it tomorrow. We can do it next week. Which he hath consecrated for us. Ooh, he set it up for us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let's pause real quick because I said, even though we are made right by the blood of Christ and not our faith, faith is important because if you don't believe it, you're not going to use it. Let me ask you something. How many people today here have a cell phone? Okay, I count four. You're liars. You're all liars. How many people are using your cell phone? And for the internet listening audience, no one. Okay? So nobody is using their cell phone while I'm preaching. So it is possible to possess something and not use it. Oh, that's deep. It is possible to possess something and not use it. It is possible for you to have your eternal salvation, to be right with God, and not to be using that. To saying, oh, I'm okay with God, but not communing with him. Oh, I'm okay with God, but not turning to him when the troubles come. Oh, I'm okay with God, but now because my marriage is in trouble, I'm going to focus on that, and I'm going to start listening there. And you cannot be using it. And he says, now, because of faith,
Through faith, we have to approach. You can have it and not act on it. Faith is acting on what you got here. And if you're a child of God and you're made right with God, you have the right to be and come before the presence of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging them to do. He says, so let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he that is faithful that is promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more so as you see the day approaching. And then all of a sudden we get into a passage of Scripture that freaks people out. Okay. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, the knowledge of truth. Okay, hang on to that. I can't read anymore. There remaineth no more sacrifices of sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment, a fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sore the punishment. Suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and who hath done despite the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense it, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This section of Scripture has generated so much writings, so much about you can lose your salvation, and it's kind of sad because these people, in verse 14, it says, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hold on with me for just a second. Verse 14, it says that Christ perfected, this is past tense with ongoing ramifications, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So the people that Christ has set aside, he has perfected. You can't lose your salvation. So what is Paul talking? What is the context of what Paul is talking about when he says, okay, therefore, you know, cast not away your confidence. So what does it mean when he is saying, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain look for a fiery judgment? Well, let's back up for just two seconds to chapter 10, verse 3. Because he's talking about Jesus Christ, and he's talking about how under the old system, under Moses, sacrifices are brought every year. And it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of the sins every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away the sin. So the remembrance he's talking about here is every time they sacrificed, they remembered their sins, and there is a God who punishes sins. And then Paul comes on down, and in this passage, he's quoting Psalm 40 in verses 5 through 7, and he interprets that it is Jesus who is offered according to a plan that God has. Then he culminates by saying, for by one offering he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So children of God who have been sanctified, if you leave the knowledge of Christ, if you leave that knowledge of Christ, where are you going to go to? And I got to ask that today in year 2016. Hey, man, for those of y'all that are half-hearted committed to Jesus, what better thing is there out there? Oprah? Seriously? Oh, Hillary's going to put it forward. I'm going to put my faith in Hillary. Oh, Trump can do it. I'm going to put my faith in Trump. Better? Buddha? Better? Islam? Better? There's no better way than Jesus Christ. And if you have waxed in your passion for Christ, there's nothing better out there. There is no more sacrifices for sin. There's no nothing. It's not out there. And so just kind of, and don't lose the context of it. He's talking to Hebrews who left this old system and now have come and they're following Christ. And he's saying, hey, guys, there's nothing better out there. There is no better way. And he's not saying cast not away your confidence or go to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't cast away your confidence. Because if you walk away from Christ, you're still perfected, But you still have that problem because you're still cognizant of your sin. Remember in verse 3, he says there is a certain remembrance. There is, I don't know what it is about the human condition, but we cannot get over the fact that we're jacked up, that we are fallen creatures. We can't. You wake, you know what I'm talking about. Even when we're doing the best that we can do, it's just like, man, there's just something in you that wants to do better. There's something in you that knows. There is something in you that knows that you don't measure up. And the Apostle Paul says, if you walk away from Christ, because Christ is the one that measured you up. Christ is the one that God looks at and sees you through his blood. And if you walk away from that, I'm telling you, there is nothing left for you. He's not questioning their salvation, but he's saying right now, right here, you're not going to find anything that's going to measure you up. It's just not there. And then what do you got left? Just a certain look for fiery indignation. I mean, you're just going to be saying, if you abandon the principles that you're all in all in Christ, then all you're going to be stuck with is, woo, God's going to get me. Woo, because you don't have that animal sacrifice system anymore. And there's no other way. And so he says, look, so he's not threatening them for cast not away your confidence. He's saying, cast not away your confidence because Christ is it. Christ is better. Christ is the way. You were right. And if you abandon them, dude, there's just, it's not that you, there's just nothing out there for you. And so he says, I want you to continue on, cast not away your confidence. So the question is how can we keep our confidence when we're getting burned at the stake? How can we keep our confidence when we're impaled, dipped in oil, and set on fire? How can we keep our confidence when we are being fed to the lions? And the Apostle Paul actually gives us three ways to keep our confidence. And it's not a threat. Keep your confidence or go to hell. He never says that. He says, look, if you leave the knowledge of Christ, not Christ, but the knowledge of Christ, because you can't leave Christ. He is in you. He is all. You can't do that. What can separate me from the love of God? Height, depth, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, and that includes your own stupidity. So, and that includes your own apostasy. And you walk away, let me tell you something. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ, he is still faithful to you. That's in Timothy. God is still faithful, even when we're not. Okay, so the Apostle Paul, okay, we've established this. The Apostle Paul is not talking about eternal salvation, but he is talking about salvation on this earth when you do the right things, something we sometimes call temporal salvation. But here's what he's saying. He's saying, cast not away your confidence. And he gives us three reasons why, and for me, first one's continuity. How can we keep our confidence when things are so horribly bad and JoJo got burned at the stake and Ray Ray got fed to the lions and my childhood best friend? How can we keep our confidence when all these things are happening to us? This is what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 19. First thing is he says, hey man, one of the way it's got, oh, let me touch on something real quick. The Apostle Paul lays down a principle too. He says, you know, it's kind of hard to keep your confidence when your conscience is all jacked up. When your conscience is all jacked up. He says in verse 24, hey, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So let's talk about where our Christian confidence comes from. And first one's going to be a good conscience. Because some of you have lost your confidence because you violated your conscience. And you can't really look people in the eye because of what you're hiding, because of the text messages that you hope your wife doesn't see, because of the unresolved bitterness and the unoffered forgiveness that God has initiated, but you have not completed. And the devil is masterful at this, because if he can't get to your calling through your confidence, he's going to get to your confidence through your conscience. If he can't get to your calling through your confidence, he's going to get to your confidence through your conscience. And so he'll do this loop in your head, this little video in your head over and over, playing your failure over and over. He's going to keep your conscience all jacked up. So to come into the presence of God requires confidence. And as we read in Hebrew, God is the only place where your conscience can be clean. The most holy place, that place of surrender, that contact with God is where the blood of Jesus was sprinkled to the purifying of your conscience. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh. You know, if you don't have confidence, you're not going to come. And one of the ways the devil gets to our confidence is through our conscience. So the only place you can heal your conscience, you will not go. So some people stop coming to church at the precise time that they need it the most. Don't let the devil tell you that you don't need to come to church today. Because in addition to a clear conscience, we need community. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. The context of our relationship with God is not our behavior. The context of our relationship with God is the blood of his Son. And the Apostle Paul says, man, I want to exhort you, do not stop coming to church. Don't slow down. Don't get half-hearted. You be committed to coming to church, because this is what he's saying. You need a community of other people to help lift you up when things are going bad. Or when you're heading down the wrong way, that'll love you enough to say, hey, brother, you really want to go down that path right now? And it's all based on what Jesus did. So I can come into the presence of the Most High God like a child of the King, and I'm not to slave to my fear. My spirit cries out, Abba, Father, you know, I need you right now. Help me in this crisis. And God says, hey, look, I know what you did in your 20s. I know what you did at 9:47 a.m. today. You just come on in. And you need to know that the context of Christian confidence is not the ability to conform to a certain set of behaviors. All right? The context of our confidence is not the ability to conform to a certain set of behaviors. That's the old way of doing things. And so the context of my confidence, it kind of starts with a clear conscience. And then it's fostered by a community. And the temptation that is being talked about by the writers of Hebrew is the temptation to turn back, to go back to the old way of doing things. Now, back then, it was abandoning the faith, but we can abandon the faith in a lot of ways. We can abandon the faith by adding to the grace of God. We can abandon the faith by saying, you know, that whole Jesus only thing, that whole it's all Jesus, nothing but Jesus, and always will be Jesus, that's awful good. But man, I'm going to tack on to that my fact that I don't see R-rated movies. I'm going to tack on the fact that I got good, clean internet habits. Oh, I'm going to tack on to that I bake my own bread. I'm going to tack on to that. Well, she bakes the bread. I grind my wheat. Okay, I got it going on. That Jesus thing, that's great, but I'm a wheat grinder. You know, we've abandoned the faith when we just start adding the things that are to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, man, don't abandon the faith. And in 2016... maybe you haven't walked away from the church, but maybe you're starting to add on layers of legalism, that you're right with God because you did the. And if you got anything like that, you're wrong. You're just wrong. And so the Apostle Paul, he said, hey, man, I want you to keep a clear conscience, you know, so you can approach the throne of grace in full assurance of faith. I want you to commit to the community. Don't abandon the community. Be faithful for it. Because it says, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he shall come, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And when the devil comes, this is a good sign that you're in proximity to what God has promised for you, that you're pressing on. And I can't imagine the tension that, you know, sometimes instead of just giving the, we call it an altar call, but we give people at the end of church, this is for you visitors, we give people at the end of church the opportunity to come forward and join the church. It's real simple. You walk forward and say, I want to join the church, and I'll ask you, do you believe that Jesus, Son of God, died for your sins? And you say, yeah, then we can work with you and you bring you into the church. But man, oh man, I would really like to do a call that says, if anybody right now
is just kind of lacking in their confidence. Right now, you just don't feel you're right with God. Would you come on forward? And sometimes just in my head, I wonder how many people would come forward. I got to be honest with you, there's times I'd come forward. Because sometimes my confidence is waning. When it's been a particularly difficult week and I'm having like a triple biarrhythmic low and I'm just worn out spiritually, worn out mentally, worn out physically. And then all of a sudden I'm just like, oh man, am I right or is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? So what I'd like to talk to you about real quick is the continuity. Because the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I want you to cast not away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. Cast not therefore away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. And for yet a little while, he that shall come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. He's quoting Psalms right here. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of a soul. Now, we have talked about salvation in the past tense, but there is a very present sense of saving right now. And this saving is a continuing present active verb. It's an ongoing process. So that when we talk about predestination in the past, where God has said, these people are going to heaven, and Jesus says, I'm going to die for these people. And just so you know, that number outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. That's Bible. I'm quoting Revelations there. It's a number so vast that no man can number it. I'm quoting Bible there. It includes people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. I'm quoting Bible there. And so it's all Jesus and nothing but Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to atone for these people's sins, primitive Baptists, Protestants. I got some pagans in there. I got some Muslims in there. I got some Jews in there. And I'm going to atone for their sins. I'm going to pay for their sins. They're going to be in glory with me. And now that Jesus has paid for their sins and the Holy Spirit quickens their heart, they have the ability right now to do the things that God has called them to do. They have the ability to see. They have the ability to hear, to accept, to be baptized, to follow Christ. They have all these abilities. And to the degree that they are engaging in it, that's when they're participating in this ongoing process of the saving of the soul. There's a very real salvation in Christian that follows biblical precepts of marriage. You have a much stronger chance that your marriage will not crumble like everybody else in the world. There's a real saving in the forgiving of people. Do you know that when you forgive people, you release certain chemicals in your brain? I mean, they've studied this stuff. The people that have the ability to forgive, the people that have the ability of a hopeful lifestyle, they just live longer. I mean, it's just, there's a saving effect in it. And so don't turn back, because if you turn back, you turn away from all the good things. If you turn back on Jesus, you're turning away all the good things. If you compromise in areas of your life, whether it be sexuality or whether it be honesty or integrity, if you compromise, you take a couple of steps back. Don't do it. So what I'd like to talk to you about right now is just this last part that the Apostle Paul kind of talks about. And I'm going to call it continuity because that gives us three C's. Let's see, community, conscience. Now we're going to talk about continuity. He's saying, don't give up. Don't give in. Keep on going. And what was happening was, and I'm going to step down here. What was happening was, is that the people that came out of this Hebrew way of doing things with Moses, and we got to sacrifice this dove, and we got to do that feast, and we got to sacrifice this bull, and we got this law right here. And he's saying, and he's calling them to enjoy the liberty that is in Christ right here, where you're free. I mean, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You mean I get to eat bacon? That sounds pretty good. I like that. There's freedom in Christ, and there's freedom in knowing who you are in Christ. And every single one of us is kind of taking this journey along with the Hebrew people 2,000 years ago to discover who we are in Christ and all the freedom that we have in Christ. Don't let go of that freedom. Don't turn back. After you've been baptized as a Christian, don't compromise. Don't sleep with your girlfriend. Don't move in with your boyfriend who you're not married to. After you've started your walk with Christ, man, don't compromise by cheating on that business deal. Don't do that. Live up to the person that you are. After you've walked along, don't compromise the freedom in Christ by adding unto it bread baking and homeschooling, even though there's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't make you any better. Don't compromise your Christian walk.
And so what goes on is in the Christian walk, sometimes we have a gap, you know, and we get to this point right here, we're just kind of all like, man, I'm tired. I'm tired of trying. I've had enough tragedies in my life. You know, I'm not being fed to lions, but my brother died. My parent got cancer, and now I got to take care of them. And I thought, oh, man, or I lost a child. And then you kind of, there's such a long gap between who Christ is calling me to be. I just don't know if I can keep on going on. There's such a long gap between who I am right here, and I feel it every day. I haven't got my identity fully right. That God really, God is totally pleased with me. He loves me as much today as he ever has. He'll never love me less, and he can never love me more, no matter what I do. Really, I want to get to that area, but right now I feel kind of condemned. Right now I feel like a loser. I've lost my job, and I define myself by what I do, and I'm feeling like kind of a loser right now. I just don't know if I can keep on going on. May I just go back to the old way of doing that? And here's the thing. There's a gap. There is a gap between where we are and where God wants us to be. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there also is a gap between where we are right now and where we have been. So the Apostle Paul says, focus. Focus. Don't let Satan take you back here. Focus on how you're farther along than you were. You have, where you are going is great, and where you have come from is great too. Don't get discouraged. Don't give in. Don't give up. By the full assurance of faith, you keep on marching. Don't turn back. Because this gap might be big, but that gap's bad. That gap is there, and that way of doing things, well, that just stinks. Don't go back to that. If you'd like to walk in full assurance of being a child of God, we give you that chance here at Camp Creek as we stand and sing hymn number 314. And here's what we mean by that. Because we as Primitive Baptists, we struggle, but we're trying to find out what it means in our full assurance of Jesus Christ, that everything about us is defined by who Jesus is and what he has done. And maybe your gap is not that significant right now, but we want to walk with you as you get closer. Or maybe your gap is over here right now, and you've come a long way, and we invite you to come on with us and teach us how to get as far along as you've gone.